Well, we've been talking about this sermon series called How to Wreck Your Life. And when Lynn brought that up to me, I was thinking, that sounds like a lot of fun. How to wreck your life. Because, Lynn, I can do that on my own. I don't need your help. You don't need to tell me what to do. Don't need to tell me how to wreck my life. I can do it if I really wanted to. But how to wreck your life, and we've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, which has been written by this man Solomon. And Solomon, wise as he was, lived two different ways in his life. The first way was by obeying God and by listening to his commands and following where God guided him and listening to the wisdom that God gave him. The other side of Solomon's life was full of the opposite, was full of whatever Solomon wanted in his life. It was full of selfishness and greed. And as a matter of fact, last week, Lynn had talked about wrecking your life by success, which sounds contradictory, especially to the world. But there's a dark side of success, that when you are pursuing your own wants and your own desires, and maybe even climbing up the corporate ladder, pursuing everything that you want in your life, there's a dark side to that. And there's a side where maybe you're not letting God do in your life what he wants to do in your life. So last week, again, he focused on pursuing success. But God wants us to pursue him. He wants to be first in your life. Throughout the Bible, you read that God is a jealous God. He's a God that wants your attention. He's a God that wants your devotion. So Solomon knew what it was like to live in the bounty of God's goodness and God's grace, and he was a man that knew what the folly of following the world would do in his life, as it brought disasters to his family and to Israel. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we have Solomon's kind of his farewell address. So this is the last week of our series of How to Wreck Your Life. So let's dive into the words of Solomon in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" Now, I love this verse, especially the first three words, "Remember your Creator." What's interesting here is that this is the first time in the Bible that God is called officially Creator. Now, we know from the Genesis story that God did create everything, but this is the first time that anybody has called God, capital C, Creator. You see, throughout the Old Testament especially, the Hebrew language would attribute characteristics of God and basically call God that characteristic. The first time that we read about the name God is Genesis 1:1. And it says, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." Elohim is the first Hebrew word for God, and what it means is the God above all gods. It actually is plural for gods. So the God of all gods, the one that sits on top of any god that you can imagine, is Elohim. And we could give a whole sermon series on the names of God. But it's interesting here that Solomon calls him Creator. The Hebrew language, again, gives these attributes of God. But he says, "Remember your Creator." Remember first. Before you move on, while you're young, before you get old, remember your Creator. To put God of all gods first in your life. We can end the sermon right there. It's a good refresher. It's a good reminder to put God first in our lives. Remember him above all. Do not forsake him. And the word "remember" here doesn't just mean not forgetting. It doesn't just mean not forgetting. It means to kind of apply yourself and to put focus into God and your relationship with God. And then in the next few verses, notice Solomon says, "Before the days of trouble come and the years approach you." And do it in your youth. So before you get old, and then the next few verses, he starts to describe what life is like as you go on. Because some of you people can attest, Your body starts to get weaker. You start to not be able to do the things that you used to be able to do. Your vision fades. Your memory fades. And our body kind of withers away. I know Jay knows what I'm talking about.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, I felt old the first time in my life when I went snowboarding. You know, your feet are locked into place, and I was coming down the hill, and I'd never snowboarded before, and I couldn't get up. I fell, and I was like, I don't know how to do this. And man, I felt old. There are sometimes I pull muscles in my body that I didn't even know existed. I'm like, how did that get there? Oh, golly. And I just feel, there are times that I feel old. But Solomon is warning us here that we need to remember our Creator while we're young. While we've still got the rest of our days to contend with, we need to remember our Creator before our vision fades, before our hair turns white. And it makes me think of my dad. So my dad was an agnostic for almost all of his days. He read the Bible cover to cover. He believed that maybe there was a God, but he didn't believe in Elohim. He didn't believe in the God of all gods. So he lived his life doing what any other person that doesn't love God does, just pursuing whatever he wants and kind of living the American dream. Now, my dad wasn't a terrible person. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But he just pursued earthly things. You know, get a good job, have a dependable car, have a good family, provide for your family. He lived kind of the American dream, as it were. And yet he was missing the thing that mattered most in his life. And later in life, his diabetes and his smoking habits, they caught up with him, and he had to have both legs amputated, right? He didn't have a leg to stand on. It was worse at his funeral, trust me. I did the eulogy. It was a good time. But here's the thing. He waited until he was on his deathbed to start thinking about God. He waited until he let all of this stuff set in. See, my dad had a few surgeries on his legs, and it still wasn't enough because his blood was starting to get poisoned, and he was getting gangrene. And that blood, that poisoned blood goes all throughout your body, and eventually your heart stops. And my dad made a decision that, you know what, I'm not doing it anymore. I got nothing to live for. And that's what a person that doesn't know God sees life. My dad was a guy that loved golf. Anytime I see my son out there playing golf, it just brings back memories, man. It makes me wish my dad was around to see it. But when both legs were amputated, he thought, man, I can't golf anymore, so why stick around? He didn't remember his Creator. But in his deathbed, he started thinking about God, and he started thinking about Jesus, and I really hope that he's in heaven when I get there. But don't wait until the end of your days to love and pursue and remember God. Instead, do it while you're young. Do it while you still have a mind and a body that is able. And here's the conclusion that Solomon draws as he reflects back on his life in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 8 and following. This first part will get you. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Wow, if we just stopped there, we could all go home and cry, right? But this is the way that life looks if you don't know God, if you don't recognize God as your Creator, as the beginning of all things. If He is not a priority in your life, then life is meaningless. If all that you want in your life is to go golfing, life is meaningless. And he goes on to say this. Now, Solomon refers to himself as teacher here, okay? Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs, which he wrote. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. That was the point of time when he was following God. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Now, Solomon was wise. He wrote the Proverbs. He used his wisdom to guide other people. Not only was he knowledgeable, but God said, I'm going to make you rich. And God gave him money. enough money to build a big temple for God. And he had everything he needed, everything a man could want, yet he still says life is meaningless. If you follow your life and you get old without knowing your Creator, then life is meaningless. And we look out to this world around us, and we can see in other people that their lives are meaningless. That sounds harsh. But if they don't have the goal of eternal life through Jesus Christ and the Creator, God, then their life is meaningless. They haven't lived up to what God has created them for. So he says everything is meaningless. All of those things that he did personally in his life don't matter. What matters is God. And he wished that he could be transformed, that he could be changed by God. And this is why a lot of celebrities seem to have it all, but their lives are meaningless. And they get to a point after they've spent all their money and made all their money and married a smoking hot wife that, man, I should have all the happiness in the world, and yet they're empty and they're void because life is meaningless. They have the biggest thing, though, right in front of them. And it's being preached in churches all around the nation and all around the world, and they're missing out on their relationship with their Creator. Now, another way that Solomon told us how to wreck their lives that we're going to talk about today is to refuse to change. One way to wreck your life is to refuse to change. So we're going to talk about that today. If we went through life and we never changed our minds, our actions, we would just think of something and then we would do it. We would just act on our own nature and our own, carnal environment. We'd still be touching hot things. I remember when I was young and we had a blizzard and the power went out and we had one of those kerosene heaters, right, about yay tall, cylindrical, right? I don't even know how it works because I was so young, I didn't care. And I remember my mom telling me specifically because it's in the living room, right? We all got into the living room and we put some curtains up in the living room to try and block all that heat in because we didn't have power. And my mom, as any mom should tell me, do not touch the heater. I heard her. I didn't listen. It can't be that hot. Psh. And you know that smell of burning flesh, like when you get your hand too close to the fire? That's what happened. Probably 2 seconds, okay? That's a long time. I pull my hand off. Guess what? It don't feel good. And my hand starts blistering, and I'm in a lot of pain. And I remember my mom put some kind of baking soda concoction together, and I'm putting my hand in that, and I'm crying because I didn't want to change. Because my own carnal nature went, I can't be that bad. Let's try it out. Dumb. And that's not the first time in my life, and it won't be the last, that I've done something by instinct that God was probably telling me, hey, you should have listened to your parents. You should have listened to reason. We need to change. We need to be willing to change. Be transformed by God. If choosing not to change and be transformed can ruin our lives, then we need to know kind of what keeps us from change, first of all. So here's something that can keep us from change. You see, well, first of all, stubbornness. Stubbornness can keep us from change. Now, I talked briefly about my dad. My dad was kind of a stubborn man, too. He was kind of stuck in his ways. He was one of those, if it ain't broke, don't fix it kind of guys, right? Bless him. I'm not going to keep talking about my dad, I promise. But stubbornness. Sometimes we get to a place where we just don't want to. I don't want to change. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But stubbornness, right? We stomp our feet and we yell at God, no, everything's fine the way it is, God. Why change? I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing, man. I'm just going to keep going through life the way that I see fit. Stubbornness. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Why change something if it seems to be working all right already, right? But through the prophet Isaiah, I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 4. Here's what God says to the nation of Israel. For I knew how stubborn you were. Your neck muscles were iron and your forehead was bronze. We have words for those. People that are thick-headed. People that are stiff-necked. Love how the Bible puts that. God says to his people that you won't budge. I keep trying to tell you what to do, and you're not listening. You're just not getting it. And then I have to reveal myself to you in some kind of miraculous way. And then you're like, oh, sorry, God, I screwed up. And then you go back to your old ways again. But we don't just point the finger at the Israelites because we do the same thing. I do the same thing. I'm stubborn sometimes. I just want to do what I want to do, and I'm stiff-necked about it, and I'm thick-headed about it, and I won't let God's word and will sink into my head. Have you ever been in that place in your life when you've been stubborn, where you've refused to change? I think most of the time it happens in hindsight, right? We look back on our lives and we go, oh, wait a minute, God did that, and then that happened, and then he tried to tell me this, and I didn't listen, and then I got swallowed by a big fish. It was great. Regurgitated me out 3 days later. Amazing. Freshened up, ready to rock and roll. But we have the stubbornness in our lives, and we choose not to listen to God and not to listen to reason. And there are some people that are making mistakes even right now that I know in this congregation, and they're being stubborn. They're not listening to God's word. They're hanging out with people that are going to support the decisions that they're making. And I don't say that in condemnation. I say that to wake you up. So if you're in a place where you're just not following God's will and you know it, and you're not listening to the Christians that are trying to give you wisdom and speak truth into your life, and you've isolated yourself from those people and you've gone wherever your ears want to be tickled, then you're being stubborn. And you need to let God speak to you. Our stubbornness can sometimes get the best of us and stand in true way of change. Another obstacle other than stubbornness is fear. We sing a song sometimes at church called Fear is a Liar. Fear is something that Satan wants to put on your heart to keep you distracted from what God wants in your life. Now, that's not everything. Okay, that doesn't exist for everything. That maybe I had a little bit of fear when I approached that heater, but man, I pounced right through that, didn't I? And I stuck my hand on it anyway. But I'm talking about a fear of God, a healthy fear of God. That's what we need to have in our lives. So, but that's separate from this fear of, I don't know what's next, God. So I don't want to change because I don't know what's coming. I don't want to change because it's uncomfortable for me, and that I'm afraid of that. You know, maybe the Israelites were afraid when they were wandering around in the wilderness year after year, even day after day. God, why haven't you brought us to the place that you promised us? It's easy for us to look back at the Israelites and condemn them for their actions, but that's only because we know the whole story. But imagine being in it. I remember being essentially homeless for a year. I say that lightly because I was kind of like living with friends or whatever, but I didn't know what was coming. And boy, I was afraid. You know, what's going to happen? God, where are you taking me? And part of me, you know, I just didn't want to change because I was afraid of what was to come. And then we have that nation of Israel, and they're out in the wilderness, and they don't have enough food, and they don't have enough water, and they're wondering when they're going to get there. They're afraid. God, it would have been easier just to stay back in Egypt where we were. At least we had food. At least we had water. At least we didn't have to be afraid of what's next. And they were stubborn and they were resistant to change because of this fear. There's this Christian author named Wayne Stiles, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this verse that he made some notes on that I loved. Here's the verse. It's in Genesis chapter 46, verses 3 and 4. So this passage says, I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. So he says this. He says, first, I am God. Just a little reminder. I don't know if I'm speaking to you right now, but if you don't know my voice, let me remind you, I am God. Dear Garrett, I am God. Sometimes I need that. Sometimes I need that reminder that God's still there, that he still exists. Because otherwise I get lost up in my daily time. I go to work and I yell at my kids and I make dinner and I do all these things in my life and I forget, Garrett, I am God. I forget that first thing. So don't forget that he's sovereign and perfect. You have him in your corner. But then he says, I will go and make him a great nation. And I will make you a great nation where? There. Not here. That requires change, doesn't it? God doesn't say, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation right where you are. You just stay put. You don't have to change a thing. I'm going to take care of it. No, God says, you go, and I'm going to make you a great nation there. So sometimes this change, this process, in order to get through the fear, we have to remember that there is a there. It's not all about what we're going through right now. It's about the destination that God is taking you on. And we can trust and have faith in him and his promises. Then also God also says, I'm going to go down to Egypt with you. I'm going to go down to Egypt with you. You're not going at it alone. So why do you need to be afraid? You are not living this life alone. The same applies for you as it did back then. God is with you. And we know the whole story. We know that Jesus came to bridge the gap between us and God. We know that we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, especially in baptism. We have God dwelling inside of us. We don't have to go to a temple that was built by Solomon and worship God there and view God's presence. Instead, God's presence is inside of you. So if you're afraid to change, remember that God lives in you. It's not just you and your life. You can push through it. Fear makes us focus on the problems and not the solutions. Fear makes us get lost on all of the things that are going wrong in our life, and we forget that he is God. But he wants us to kind of get out of our comfort zone sometimes so that he can guide you, so that we can lean on him through the changing process. So fear, again, makes us lose sight of our faith sometimes. But another reason that we resist change is because change is not easy. It's not easy. A lot of times, the things we do in our lives that are right are the hard things to do. I have a great example this week that I'm not going to bring up publicly, but a lot of times the wrong way is the easiest way when it comes to God. And I wish it weren't true. I really do. There are things in my life I wish I could just give up on and say, I'm done with that. It's not working out. It's hard. It's difficult. But that's not what God has called me to do. God has called for me to stick through it, so that his would be done. Not my own. It's not about my own wants and my own pursuits. It's about what God wants in my life. Transformation is not easy. We have to follow God and have him change our hearts. And it doesn't just happen in the snap of a finger. It's something that happens over time. It's something that happens even through our downfalls and even through times when things aren't going right. And it takes dedication. But if Christians did not change in their lives, then we'd still all be lost in our sin. If we didn't make a change in our lives, our only destination would be hell. And again, that sounds harsh, but we know the truth. We know what God did for us so that we don't have to have that. And I'm telling you that there are some people in this room that profess to be changed and they still haven't given up their old self. Still holding on to something. And again, I'm not just trying to point the finger. I'm not trying to jab a knife in you and twist it. We need to be aware that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion and he wants to devour you. He wants to take you away from the will of God. So we need to change. We need to get through our stubbornness. We need to fight through our fear. We need to change. And the first step in changing is to recognize your condition. To recognize your condition. Our condition ultimately is what we were just talking about. Our condition in relation to God is that we are lost in sin. And we can't get to God by our own conditions, by our own actions. We needed Jesus Christ to bridge that. That's our condition ultimately. That we need a Savior, that we need a God that loved us so much that He gave His Son for us. So the first step in your faith journey is to recognize the sin in your life. And before you were baptized, a lot of us that are baptized believers can look back at that moment in our lives and we can remember the guilt that we felt. Because that guilt is eternal and it was put there by God because of your sin. And your sin separated you from the perfection, from the righteousness and the holiness of God. So we become baptized and we were asked to change. We were asked to die to our old selves and to pursue godliness and righteousness. And yet sometimes in our lives, we're still dabbling over here. We're still picking some things up because I want that. And I feel like I need that. And God's going to forgive me for it, so why not? I'm just going to take it, and I'm going to profess to be over here and changed in a new life, and yet I'm still living and dabbling in sin. Paul says this about change in Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Makes me think of Pharaoh, the hardening of his heart. He did not change. He did not believe in God, even though all of these things were happening, because he was ignorant of God. Paul goes on to say, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ. You were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So as Christians, again, we're called to be dead to the sin. Not one particular sin, but all sins. When we represent death in Christian baptism, we go under the water and we die to those sins. They are gone, they are eradicated, they are buried. And then we come again to new life, holy, righteous, pursuing godliness. See, Solomon himself was corrupted by his evil desires. For a while, he refused to change and to allow God to change him into the man that God wanted him to be. So change happens when we recognize where we're at in life. We recognize that we are sinful and that we need God. That's the first step, is to recognize your sin. Because you can only be forgiven through Jesus and His grace and His mercy and His sacrifice. So we make a choice to recognize our own sin. We're made a new creation in Christ and baptism with Him. And then the second step of change is to renew yourself. Now that you've made that decision once and for all, guess what? We're still going to be wanting to dabble over in this pool, aren't we? And we need to renew ourselves. Every moment of every day. I'm not talking about once a year. I'm not talking about once a month. I'm not talking about one day a week. We need to renew ourselves constantly. We use this verse a lot here at this church. It's Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're going to, you know, tear this down a little bit. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. I don't know who out there might follow me on Facebook. I made a post this week that may have upset some people, because I don't want to conform to the pattern of this world. And there are people that don't like that. And that's okay. Because I'm preaching in truth and love. You see, the world wants you to say, I've got it wrong. You know, if you stand up against someone else, they want to say that you're a bigot. They want to say that you're a hater. But the truth is, I stand up for what's right because I want them to believe it too. I want them to be saved. I really do. I have a love and a passion for people. It's why I do what I do. It's even why I do the job that I do. It's because I get to interact with people because I care. And I do the same thing with my kids. If they do something wrong, they get disciplined, don't they? Why? Because I love them. That's the truth. Just because I'm speaking truth and you don't like it and it stands in contrast to what you're doing in your life doesn't mean that it's not true, and it doesn't mean that I don't love you. Don't conform to the ways of the world. Don't give in to the lies that Satan wants you to believe. We have to renew our minds every day. We have to know the truth so that we can point out the lies in our lives. There are things that this world professes to be true that are not biblical, and they are not righteous, and instead they lead to destruction. Don't conform. Paul talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit because our minds continually want to wander off into the deep end again, don't they? And we have this battle between what we want and what God wants, and maybe what the world wants and what God wants. And the only way to do that is to let the Spirit win every battle. And it seems daunting, doesn't it? And it is. Life is hard. It's hard being a Christian. Even harder in this world. It even is more in remote parts of the world. And in countries unlike this one, so thank God that we're here. But we have to read God's word. We have to understand his good and perfect will so that we can choose to follow him. We need to pursue personal maturity. We need to pursue spiritual integrity. We need to pursue relational intimacy with our God. But we need to fill our minds with these thoughts in order to do away with the thoughts of the flesh. Understand that if you follow the will of God and the Holy Spirit resides in you, you're going to have the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I may have got those mixed up. It's okay. But here's the other opposite side of that. If you don't have God in your heart and the Holy Spirit is not dwelling inside of you, you have the opposite in your life. You reap the opposite. So instead of love, it will lead to hate. Instead of joy, it will lead to bitterness. Instead of peace, you'll have war and turmoil. Instead of patience, you'll be quick-tempered. I'm guilty of that. Instead of kindness, you'll have rudeness. Instead of generosity, selfishness. Instead of faithfulness, unfaithfulness. Instead of gentleness, you'll have harshness. Instead of self-control, you're going to wreck your life. You're going to spiral out of control. So we have to have this God-centric, God-first view in our lives in order to overcome these things. In order to change and be transformed, recognize your condition. Then we need to renew ourselves in the decision to die to our old self and put on the new constantly to serve God. And then the last thing we need to do in order to be changed is surrender. Now, these aren't always in sequential order. 2 and 3 can kind of be the same or even flip-flopped, but we surrender to our God. We give our own wants and desires up to what he wants. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We demolish arguments. Some of us are quiet when arguments happen. And maybe it's because you're nervous about what you know and what you believe, and that might be okay. Maybe that'll spur you on to grow deeper in your faith. But we're called to make arguments against these things that go against the knowledge of God. And we need to take captive every thought. If we're going to surrender to God, we need to surrender every thought that's trying to come into our heads and say, is this what God wants or not? And we need to test the Spirit. And we need to know whether it's Satan trying to tell us to do this thing or whether it's God trying to tell us to do this thing. But we have to know God in order to make that decision. In order to hold every thought captive, we have to know God and His righteousness. It's an act of surrender that's needed to change. We need to surrender ourselves in order to recognize the sin in our lives, to put away with the old self and to put on the new. That's surrendering. It's saying, God, in this moment, everything that I do is for you. That's what baptism's about. It's a moment in our lives to say, God, I'm done with all that. Because it just pushed me further and further away from you. I want to be a new creation so that I can follow you. And that's where most of us are. And we're in it together, but it's still a struggle. It's still hard. We still have to daily put these things captive to the thought and devotion of Jesus Christ. So we surrender our lives, we surrender our wants and our thoughts to our Creator, to His perfect will, knowing that we're going to get to heaven. And on this earth, what our job is to do is to glorify Him, not ourselves. That's why Paul says, if I boast, let me boast in the Lord. That's why every time before I get up here to preach, I pray, God, just use me. God, I'm not up here because the money's good. I'm not up here because I want people to tweet, Garrett did a great job and a great Sunday. That's fine. I appreciate those words of encouragement. Jay appreciates those words of encouragement. Lynn does as well. But that's not why we're here. We're up here to share the truth. And it's not about us, it's about God. We're up here humbly because we want you to experience it. We surrender. But now let's get to the nitty-gritty as we close. Are you a changed person? You're showing up on Sunday, you're showing that you love Jesus, that you love God. And some of you are still dabbling in that pool of sin. Maybe you haven't surrendered. Maybe you're just putting on a front. Are you listening to that still small voice inside of you that's trying to tell you where to go and what to do in the will of God? Are you following His will in every facet? Have you chosen not to change? Maybe that's you. Have you gotten to this period in your life where you're just being stubborn or you're afraid to follow what God has put in your life and the way that He wants you to go? Maybe that's you today. Because I've been there. I'm not afraid to admit that. But we need to hold every thought captive so that we can follow the will of God. If you're struggling with that this morning, grace is still sufficient for you. Jesus still died for you. And God can still give you the power to overcome the things that you're struggling with that are wrong. That's why as a church, when me and Jay and Lynn, we preach, we oftentimes talk about, you know, these common things that wreck people's lives, like the love of money and maybe it's drugs or alcohol or maybe it's sexual impurity. We talk about these things because they're real. But we talk about these things because God is still a God of grace. And you can take this moment in your life right now, being stubborn to change, to flip it around. It's not too late. So if you're in that group, it's not too late to surrender. God's grace is sufficient. And maybe you need to make a decision this morning. I'm going to invite the band to go ahead and come up. Because we're going to sing this last song. And during this last song, you don't have to walk forward. We're not that church that makes the altar call every week and you have to come forward and we'll pray. I'm happy to do that. Jay's happy to do that. Lynn's happy to do that. But you can make a decision right there in your seat and in your heart. You don't need a priest or a preacher to pray over you. You don't need it. God can help you overcome those things in your life that you're struggling with. So take a moment to reflect. So we sing this song, and it's a song of worship, but I also want it to be a time of reflection. Am I doing what God has called me to do in my life? Am I making the changes that's necessary to follow His will, or am I holding back because of something that I want? Let's pray. God, I'm truly thankful for who You are. God, I recognize You as my God and my Creator, and the thing that happened first in this whole world, God, all of it was put into place by You. And God, I recognize that even though You created the entire universe, You created us as being special. You created us to have a loving and lasting relationship with You. But God, in order to do that, we need to change our hearts. We need to change our minds. We need to pursue You. God, so help us to put away stubbornness and fear. Help us to recognize our condition, to know where we're at, and to be willing to change our lives around for You. God, so this morning as we sit in our seats or as we stand, where whatever we're doing, whatever posture we have, that the posture of our hearts is pure before You. And that we can reflect on our lives, God, and we can give these things up to You that we need to give up to You. God, change the people's hearts sitting here right today. And help us to change the lives around us for Your glory, not for ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.